Lord rather than on this earth. Especially for you young folks, it's hard to... We need to, as Christians, dear church, we need to want heaven more than this world. Even Paul says, you know, it's hard. I'd rather die and go to heaven and be with Christ than be on this earth. That needs to be your mindset, child of God. You need to reorient maybe this morning your affections and what makes you tick. It needs to be Christ. Especially as we gather around the Lord's table this morning together as the church, Christ himself says, you're doing this only for a temporary time. And each time you take of the bread and the cup, he says, your mind should be to that great wedding feast with Christ. And so even today, Christian, set your minds on heaven. Want that more than this world. But while he has you here, there's a work to be done. We're going to be looking at part of that work this morning. If you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21 this morning, finishing up the family table or the family direction in this passage this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. The title of this sermon today is Parenting That Pleases Christ. Parenting that pleases Christ. And I desire this morning that we would produce Christ-honoring lifestyles and mindsets in our children. Whether you have a child or not, if you're part of the church, then you can play a part in this mission to the next generation. That we would produce Christ-honoring lifestyles and mindsets in our children. What's the goal of parenting? Have you ever thought of that? Sometimes, even as parents, we don't take a moment to think, what am I doing here? What am I trying to do? What's the objective, right? What is quote-unquote success look like in parenting? Is it, a well-behaved child? Is it, my child can sit through the sermon, take notes, and recite Bible verses? The American Psychological Association says that the goal of parenting is, quote, ensuring children's health and safety, preparing children for life as productive adults, and transmitting cultural values. That's the goal of parenting in the American Psychological Association. PsychCentral.com tells us that the primary purpose of parenting is to raise fully functional adults who can take care of themselves and make a positive contribution to society. There's an element of truth, but it falls far short of the fullness of the goal of parenting. Likewise, in an article in the New York Times, clinical psychologist Dr. Becky Kennedy says that the parent's goal is to make sure their child feels, quote, believed and supported and not alone. That's your goal. I just want to make sure my child knows that he or she is believed, supported, and not alone. All of these are appropriate parts of parenting in some measure. A sliver of truth lies in all of the enemy's lies. But that's not what we need to concern ourselves with. As a Christian, you are constantly in Scripture called to something greater, eternal, and ultimate in all of life. So, what is the highest? What's the best? And what's the ultimate perfect goal of parenting? Well, Galatians 4:19 tells us, "My children, with whom I again labor until Christ is formed in you." Paul, thinking of the Galatian church, thinks of them as a father does to a child, and he says, "My goal, the end of my labor, is Christ formed in you." That's my goal. That's the only worthy goal of any father or mother. The goal of Christian parenting is to produce a Christ-honoring lifestyle and mindset in your child. Everything else is secondary at best. This mindset in parenting is what pleases Christ. And to do this, to please Christ in our parenting, parents need to focus on three things: heart motivation, heart care, and heart change. Those are our three points this morning. You can see the emphasis, right, is on the heart. We're not merely concerned with the externals. Unbelievers can have well-behaved children, right? So, do they get it all right? Are they living life for the glory of God? Absolutely not. Is their parenting pleasing to Christ? Absolutely not. You cannot please Christ if you're not a Christian. And so what does it mean to be a Christian parent? You must focus on the heart of your child, the heart motivation, and care for their heart, heart care, and desire a change in their heart, heart change. First of all, parents, we need to focus on heart motivation. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. We looked at that last week at length. Well, I want to look this morning at the second half of verse 20. For this is pleasing to the Lord. Now, in verse 20, children are directly addressed by God. He doesn't say, parents, tell your children to obey you in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. He doesn't say that, does he? It's God, Christ, speaking to the child. Child, obey your parent. You see? The Lord commands children to obey their parents in all things. And remember, kids, obedience is what? Right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. True obedience is right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Anything less is disobedience. And last week we looked together at the expectation of obedience and the consequences of disobedience, discipline. So today we're going to be looking at the positive role of motivation and instruction in parenting. First here, the motivation. And the motivation for your child to obey you is because this is pleasing to the Lord. Parents, pleasing the Lord. Your child's ability, even desire to please Christ, must come from a new heart. And we'll explain that more at the end of our time this morning. But a child will only want to please Christ if he has first been saved and changed by Christ, right? Christian parents, it is God's desire, and it is his normal pattern to save your children. Oh, don't gloss over this. Psalm 22, verse 30 and 31, their seed will serve him. It will be recounted about the Lord to the coming generation, and they will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done it. Speaking about the great salvation works of God, there's this expectation in Psalm 22 that the next generation will hear it and believe it and then pass it on to their children and to their children and to their children. There should be that hope and that expectation. God wants to save my child. So, fathers, mothers, as you are faithful to your calling to warn your child of the pain of God's judgment and faithful to point them to the safety of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can have great hope that God will change the heart of your child. Now, it's not, well, because I went to church, they're a Christian. It's not because I grew up in church, I'm a Christian. Right? You put a pig in a garage, it's not a car. You put a sinner in a church, he's not a Christian. He's not a child of God. There's a change of nature that has to happen. But it's only going to happen, parents, if you take God at his word and say, if I'm faithful, he'll save my child. That's just the normal pattern in the church, in the people, in the life of the people of God. It's just, I should expect it, I should hope it, and so therefore I will go all in to presenting the gospel over and over and over again to my child. Remember, the goal of Christian parenting is to produce a Christ-honoring lifestyle and mindset in your child. This has to start at the heart level. They're not going to honor Christ in their lifestyle or in their mind if their heart is not changed first. And parents, you need to focus their attention on Christ, not on you. When they disobey you, when they sin against you, it's not about you, even in that moment. It's about Christ. They disobeyed him because he told them to obey you, you see? And after all, the motivation in verse 20, why should a child obey his or her parent? It's because in that obedience, the child pleases Christ. That's why. It's not because I said so. The chief motivation for obedience in the life of all of God's people is to please Christ, isn't it? In this very same book of Colossians, in Colossians 1:10, it says that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. The chief motivation of your sanctification, of your holiness, of your obedience to your Heavenly Father, Christian, is it not? I want to please my Lord. Oh, child of God, if that's not your motivation, that is why it's so hard to obey. That's why it's so difficult for you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It's because your motivation is off. You're just trying to keep face. It's not about, I want to please my Savior. I want to please my God. I want him to smile upon me from heaven. This is the chief motivation. I want him to delight in what I offer him day after day. That must be the same motivation for your child, especially if they're a believing child. So what we learn here is that pleasing the Lord is better than pleasing parents. Pleasing the Lord is better than pleasing parents. Because the reason for why they should obey of because I said so, that's going to wear out. It's limited. Why? Because you're a sinner. You're not their maker. You're not their God or their Lord. It's not a good enough motivation. It's part of the puzzle, but it's not the whole thing. This is it. That your child would want to please the Lord, and he would please the Lord, he would obey the Lord through his obedience to you, parents. after all, Romans 12, in response to the mercies of God, how can we do anything else but to present our bodies as a sacrifice pleasing to God? 2 Corinthians 5, it is the Christian's ambition, purpose, and singular goal to be pleasing to Him, it says. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. So parents, your aim is not that they simply obey you, but that their hearts delight to obey Jesus. That their obedience to you would even be an act of worship to their Savior and Lord. Now, before they're saved, they're still expected to obey you. And we learn this because not only is their obedience what is pleasing to the Lord in verse 20, but the whole setting of a child obeying his or her parent, that whole picture, that is also what pleases the Lord. So not only are believing children able to please the Lord by obeying their parents, parents, you too can please the Lord by creating a home where God-honoring obedience is required. Do you see? That means if you look the other way when your child obeys, that displeases Christ. Because you're ruining the picture of the gospel. You're ruining the picture of what it means to be a child of the living God. No, God loves us too much to let us go on in our sin, doesn't He? Parents, you must love your child too much to let him or her continue on in their foolishness. So, as parents handle and direct the heart of their child towards Christ, we are, as parents, must take care that we do not crush their hearts. Because you're holding their hearts in your hand, in a sense. And you're trying to take their heart and offer it up to the Lord as sacrifice of praise and worship. But in that transfer, in that travel of handling their hearts throughout their childhood, we have to be careful with that heart. Secondly, this morning, heart care. Parents are to care for the state of their child's heart. Verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Oh, this is so convicting. The command here is directed to fathers, of course. And this is because it's the father's responsibility to oversee the method and manner of parenting in the home. Dads, this falls on you. Even though you are likely away most of the day, the responsibility still lies upon you. You have to set the direction and manage your household well. So as both fathers and mothers are prone to mishandling their authority over their children, so also both father and mother must heed this warning. So wives, mothers, this is for you too, in an indirect sense, but this is to you as well, because you're involved in this. The command is, do not exasperate your children. Now, exasperate means to provoke a child unto anger. To provoke unto anger. And this word comes from the word for quarrel. It's kind of like the idea of, you know, like the Cold War between America and Russia. There was what's called saber rattling, if you've ever heard that, right? It's like when one nation provokes another nation to engage or be ready for warfare. We call it saber rattling today, or coercion, or a more common word today is bullying or agitating. That's the idea. God here is warning parents to not create a quarrel where there is none. To not go and pick out a fight. To not stir up your child to anger or resentment. Now, how do we do this? How do parents do this? And we can, you know, apply this, you know, in all of our other relationships. If you're over somebody at work or at school, or an older brother to a younger brother, you know, within the siblings. If you're in ministry and you have to delegate responsibilities to somebody, in any kind of authority kind of relationship, we can apply this all different kinds of ways, but the Lord applies it specifically to children here. Parents provoke or exasperate their children when they, for example, accuse of wrong without first listening. You know, you come into the room and it's just guns blazing, right? And you don't take time to ask what happened. And you get everybody's story and you figure out who's lying, because somebody's lying. Parents do this when they have a favorite child or show favoritism. They do this when a parent has a me versus you mentality. And this really comes out in those teenage years, doesn't it, parents? A me versus you mentality. That is not the family. You're a family. It's us, not me versus you. A parent exasperates their child when they ignore or neglect their child. And this is all throughout the child or the raising process. But again, especially in those teenage years, I've heard it said most of us spell love L-O-V-E, right? Well, a teenager spells love T-I-M-E, time. You want to show them you love them, you spend time with them. So don't ignore or neglect them. A parent exasperates their child when they discipline out of anger. Don't do that. You have to calm down. Send them to the room and then calm down, pray, and ask the Lord to calm your heart so that you can do this in a gospel-oriented, God-glorifying way. At the same time, a parent exasperates a child when they don't discipline at all. Because a child left to himself, right, brings shame. Your child needs rules, regulations, structure. They need that. Just as a garden needs to, and a tree needs to be pruned and cared for, so the heart of a child needs to be pruned and cut and the ground tilled, as it were. It's hard work. It's confrontational work, the work of discipline. So if you don't do that, you're exasperating your child. You're provoking them to anger because they don't know what to do, what to believe, and what to obey. And it's different each day. A parent exasperates their child when they intimidate their child. A parent also exasperates their child when they fail to ask for forgiveness from their child. Oh, absolutely. Fathers, mothers, you are not above asking for forgiveness from your little one. Don't you sin? And don't you sin against them? Isn't it true that the people that you sin against most are the people that are within those four walls of your home? Oh, then it follows that the people that you ask forgiveness of most are those within the four walls of your home. A father exasperates his child when they approach parenting as a task of endurance rather than enjoyment. Where they treat their child and have this relationship with the child where I just got to endure you and I can't enjoy you. And again, this is especially in the teenage years, and when they get older, it's just, I just can't wait till you're gone. You know, don't come off that way, parent. And then lastly, a parent exasperates their child when they focus mainly on external behavior. your focus is on just do what I say, just obey and do what I told you to do, and there's you don't take the time to get to their heart, then they will only want to please you, not Christ. And that turns you into Pharaoh, doesn't it? Instead of following the model of Pharaoh in our parenting, we follow the model of our Heavenly Father. We are to take on the responsibility of promoting Christ-like holiness while providing a loving environment in our homes. Just glance over with me in Colossians 1, verse 12 and 14. It says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So we see a model from our Father for our parenting, for our fatherhood, where it says that the Father qualified us, His children, to share in the inheritance. He took it upon Himself to make you fit for heaven, to make you fit for a perfect and spotless and sinless heaven. Parents, fathers, you must take it on yourself as your responsibility to work on the heart of your child to make them fit for heaven. That is, invest into their soul. You can't change their heart, but you have the tools that God can use through you. The word and prayer. Not only this, but we see in here, after having qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, we see that the Father rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to where? The kingdom of the Son of His love. Dear child of God, you are in a kingdom of love because your king is a king of love. He's the king and the son of the love of God. And as he is a son of the Father's love, so he rules and that loving environment, that loving relationship permeates his kingdom. So it must be with fathers and parents. Provide a loving environment in your home. Don't let it be that when dad comes home, everybody's on eggshells. Or when mom comes home, everybody's walking on eggshells. It should be safe to mess up, but yet safe to help them not sin again, or to grow in their holiness. And the source of your love, parents, the source of your love is found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 6. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And then he says, teach them to your children. But it starts, parents, That's the context is essentially, parents, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And the words that Christ commands you, parents, shall be on your heart first, and then go teach your child. So the source of your instruction, your discipline, the source of your love and the loving environment within the home is when the parent is keeping his heart devoted, humble, and obedient before his God. This will be evidenced and it will be shown in your own Christ-like lifestyle and mindset, right? Remember, the goal is to produce a Christ-like lifestyle, a Christ-honoring lifestyle and mindset. If that's the goal, then that needs to start with you. You're teaching your child parents. The kind of lifestyle and mindset that they should pursue just by living around them. Ask yourself, what do they see you spend your time or your money or your energy on? What does your child see that you get passionate about? Oh, there's nothing more harmful to a child's soul than a parent's hypocrisy. And so, dear parents, let your child see your love and priority for God in your life. Let them see it. Let them see the power of God in a life. And let them be jealous of what you have. And to be attracted to the Christian life. And the motivation here, and the point in back in Colossians 3, is so that they will not lose heart. So that they will not lose heart. So if a parent does not heed this command to not exasperate your children, the result is tragic. They will lose heart. That is, the child will become disheartened. This is so important. The word here means the absence of passion, the absence of desire or life or heart or mind or will or spirit or courage. It's the absence of those things. And the sad reality, if we're honest, is that parents often rip these things from their child's heart in the way that they treat them. Fathers, because he addresses fathers, you especially must understand the great impact that your words and your actions have on the heart of your child. Now, historically, if we think about this, historically, children have not been allowed to engage in national warfare and conflict or combat until they reach the age of adulthood, right? Why? Because they're not fit for that. It would in a sense ruin them in their fragile state. But at the same time, the tragedy is that parents sometimes make the home a war zone. Daily saber rattling and relational combat that over time, slowly but surely, damages the heart of the child during those years in which his soul is still under development. The word here is athumeo. Athumeo. To lose heart. It's close to the word in chapter 3, verse 8. Thumos, which is translated wrath, the wrath of God. Or, excuse me, the anger and wrath as the sinful sense. Thumos usually has a bad meaning like anger or wrath. But the basic meaning is passion. Desire, impulse, thoughts, or a movement of the soul. So what he's saying here is avoid that. Avoid robbing your child of their thumos. What this tells us, parents, is that God does desire that your child would exhibit the goodness of their youthfulness. Not in foolish youthfulness, but the goodness of energy and youthfulness. In good passions. In godly desires. The Lord desires that your child be full of life and heart. Strong in spirit. Thoughtful and considerate. Motivated. and even courageous in life for the sake of Christ. That's what he wants. You see, this is a heart issue, isn't it? We have to care for their hearts, not crush their hearts. Oh, and too many times we see a child in the presence of his parents scared, timid, downcast, worried. That is not the state of a child. It's not to be. So, what's the alternative to exasperating your child? Is it just not to exasperate? What's the proper positive function of parents in the child's life? Well, for that we need to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. So if you would turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Says in Ephesians 6. Should sound familiar. Children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then, here you go. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We've already covered that. But here's the alternative. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is the alternative. It brings us to our last point. Heart change. Parents, what do you do positively? You bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Remember, if the goal of Christian parenting is to produce a Christ-honoring lifestyle and mindset in your child, then that lifestyle and mindset must be taught and developed. This responsibility of teaching is laid upon parents first, and then it is also expected from extended family as well as the church. And it's our confidence that as we are faithful to teach and instruct the mind of a child, God will change the heart of the child to love him. Just like it happened with Timothy. Remember Timothy? He was taught by his mother and his grandmother, which eventually God used that instruction to change his heart and to save him. In 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. That's the pattern. Be faithful to teach and to discipline and instruct and watch God work. Give a setting for God to do heart change. The first thing here that you must do as a parent is discipline. And again, we covered that last week. But note here in this verse, in verse 4, that biblical discipline does not provoke or exasperate the child. Notice that? He says, don't provoke them to anger, rather discipline them. And some of us might think, well, I thought when I discipline them, they're angry. Well, that's just their sinful heart coming out, maybe, if they respond in anger. But that's not the goal. And that's the wrong response to your discipline, if you're doing it right. So biblical discipline does not provoke or exasperate your child. They are not mutually exclusive. This word, discipline, is the idea of overall training. So it's including both the positive and the negative sides of discipline. Not simply discipline when they're disobedient, but also giving positive direction and regulations to the child. So this helps you accomplish the goal to promote a Christ-honoring lifestyle, is discipline. So how do I promote a Christ-honoring lifestyle? Discipline. You tell them what to do, how to do it, and how to honor, what it looks like to honor God in their life. And then when they don't, when they disobey, when they sin, then you discipline them negatively. And the result is in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child according to his way, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So if you train up a child, you're training them for life. Remember, you're not raising kids, you're raising adults. Right? The second positive side of parenting is instruction. So discipline and then instruction. This is to literally put in or put upon the mind. This is to correct them, to guide the mind of the child. Remember, your goal is not just behavior. It's heart change. That your child would love God. After all, there's a similar word in 1 Timothy 1:5 where Paul says, the goal of our command, the goal of our instruction is love. You see, that needs to be the parent's goal. When you give commands, when you give instructions, the goal is not just that they don't embarrass me or they do the right thing, but that they love the Lord, their God, and want to please Him in all respects. So, when do we instruct? When do you instruct? Well, according to Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So when do you instruct your child formally and spontaneously. Right? When you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. When you lie down and when you rise up. At home and abroad. That's when you instruct. It's all the time. All the time. But specifically, formally and spontaneously. So that means formally you ought to be planning ahead for times for teaching and instruction with your children. It should be on the calendar. It should be part of the schedule of your family that you sit down and you open the Bible and you talk about what the Word says. That's formally. And then there's also spontaneously. Before I leave this, formally, what you do there is you read, you pray together, you discuss the Bible together, you can even sing songs together, Christian songs. And then spontaneously is looks like a parent taking advantage of everyday situations. And taking just mundane, random situations, although in under the economy of God, nothing's random, right? But these spontaneous, everyday situations, very common situations, as ways to teach spiritual truth to your children. When you're at home, when you're running errands, when you're on vacation, and every time in between, all situations in between. You're on your way to the grocery store and you see maybe a homeless person out of his mind. And you maybe talk about that, right? Or maybe there's somebody sitting on the curb and you're getting McDonald's with the kids. You say, you know what, I got a track here. I'm going to get a cheeseburger and I'll put the track with the cheeseburger and I'll give it to this person. And they could see, oh, we're ambassadors wherever we go. We need to be ready to testify of Christ wherever we go. Or, you're pulling weeds in the backyard or you're caring for plants in the home. And you bring your child along with you to do that with you. And you talk about the soul and how the soul needs to be cared for and watered with the Word. And how sometimes there's weeds that come up. That's sin. We need to pluck it out as soon as possible before the sin gets too big. And when we pull out the sin, we pull out our heart with it. Take all advantages of those situations. Also, instruct in all areas of life. Instruct in all areas of life. You see, God's Word changes everything, doesn't it? It ought to. Salvation And the work of Christ upon the heart changes everything, Christian. It should. It must. I mean, we mentioned this in our equipping hour. Jesus says, if you love father, mother, brother, sister, or even your own life more than me, you're not worthy of me. He doesn't say, if you know, start off with a little bit of devotion, and then we'll work on that. And, you know, I'll accept you with just a little bit of devotion. No. He says, if I don't have all of your heart, I don't know you. If I haven't changed you, you're not a Christian. And you will come to the end of your life, and he will look at you and say, I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's evident in your life who you love. It's not me. And he will say, leave me to the place of torment that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Christian, Christ, when he saves you, he changes you. And you know it's not perfect, but at the heart and soul level, everything has changed. On the surface level, there's some work to do. But at the heart level, it's so different. And the way that God changes us over time is through his word. It changes what you do in this world. It changes how you view life. Again, Deuteronomy 6, verse 8 and 9, you shall bind them. That is the law of God, the teachings of Scripture. You shall bind them, listen to this, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as phylacteries between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What in the world is he talking about? Well, when he says, bind them upon your hand, he's saying that the word of God changes what you do in this world, your hands. When he talks about the eyes and placing the law of God as phylacteries on your eyes, as it were a box on your forehead, the word of God changes how you view all of life and how you think about life. Everything is filtered through the word of God. And then, when he says, put them on the doorpost, he says that God's word is to have ultimate authority over your entire life. Whether you're at home, over your doorposts, or if you leave home and go off into the world, put them on your gates, he says. You have to have the mentality, Christian parents. You must have the mentality. This is not the Vega home, right? This is God's house. Your home, your family is not yours. It's Christ's. That's why he says, do this. Discipline them. Raise them in the discipline and instruction of Christ, of the Lord, not you. Oh, there's so much to say. If I can borrow just a couple moments of your time. If I can say one thing here, and we'll see. Parents, a word of wisdom is to let the church help with this. Take advantage of the various ministries of the church for you and your child. There's a reason why we have redeemed manhood and redeemed womanhood. It's because there is a special and specific need to address men and women. And there's a reason why we have nursery and redeemer's kids, because there's a specific need and, you could say, angle or presentation of the truths of the Word of God for children. And it is the role of the church to provide resources and support that will help parents raise spiritually healthy children. The reason we have children's ministries in this church is to strengthen, confirm, and reinforce what you parents are already teaching them. We're not here to take your place. We're not here to substitute. We're here to reinforce what we expect you to be doing at home. And as a part of the church, parents are wonderfully tapped into a collective body of wisdom and a network of support and encouragement that can help them in their parenting responsibilities. And this is especially important and so meaningful given the reality of some single parent homes, as well as homes where you have an unequally yoked marriage. It's especially needful in those situations. But there's a balance of responsibility, right? Because far too often parents rely on the church to do what God has called them to do. You see, the church is not a replacement for you parents. Not at all. And we don't want to get anywhere close to that. A key goal of our children's ministries is to strengthen the families of Redeemer. Why? Because you are the primary way that children are nurtured and raised in the Lord. So we want to help you. We want to bless you, equip you. Parents, what does raising them up look like? Some practical advice. Now, we're just machine gunning here at this point. Commit yourself to worship together every Sunday with your family. Use our sermon notes for kids. We have a pile of them in the back. Grab those when you bring your children into a worship service and help them to know what to do. Don't let your child play video games or be distracted with their phones during service. You do them no service in doing that. You actually hinder them. You do them a great disservice if you just, here, as long as you're quiet. That's not good enough. And if that's difficult, then practice sitting still and listening and taking notes from sermons at home. Take a few of those notes in the back and bring them home, and you can practice so that when they're here with us, it's not new. It's a little bit more doable. Parents, you can also do this by memorizing our church's weekly verse, our weekly memory verse with your child, and then talk about the verse with them. What does that mean? What does that word mean? What does this mean in your life? And then plan times for discussing sermons and messages that you hear together. And above all, spend quality and meaningful time talking with your child. Don't let it be weird that we're talking about God. It should not be awkward. And you got to start somewhere, right? And so if it is, it's going to be. But children are resilient. They adapt way better than us. And so you do it, you know, every day for a week, and it's just normal now. It's just what we do. And it doesn't take long for them to catch up. So just start somewhere, parents. As I close, the power and promise of the new covenant is that when God grants a new heart to the sinner, that sinner turns from his life of sin and turns to Christ in faith. And as the believer receives the Holy Spirit, and as God's law is written upon his heart, there is a divinely created desire to obey God and to please him in all of life. Parents, that is your goal. The goal of Christian parenting is, again, Galatians 4:19, Christ is formed in you. The goal of Christian parenting is to produce a Christ-honoring lifestyle and mindset in our children. That is what pleases Christ. And parents, to do that, focus on the heart. Focus on the heart. What's their motivation? How are you caring for their heart? And are you inputting truth so that God might change their heart? Well, may that be our focus, and may the Lord raise up from our own children amongst us the next generation of elders and deacons and pastors. I want the next pastor of RBC to be one of our children here. Do you? Do you expect that that's going to happen? And I want him to be better than me. And it doesn't take much. That's the thing. It doesn't take much. But I want the next generation to be better and stronger than us. Amen?
Amen?
This is how it's done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to do your will. Help us to honor you in this way. May we first love you, our God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us, Lord, in our walks to love you and to honor you in all respects. I pray that our children would see it and want that for themselves. I pray for the parents that you would help them to endure, especially the parents of young ones. Oh, Lord, give them strength and endurance. I pray for parents of teenagers that you would give them patience, long-suffering. You would give them wisdom as they instruct their children in all of life. Lord, I pray for our young ones that you would save them. Build them up. Grow them, equip them, Lord, for the work of ministry. That they would stand alongside us, even while we still are alive. That they would stand alongside us and serve alongside us. That we would pass a baton on to them. For your glory and your kingdom, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.